I personally believe that God's heart, especially where the lost is concerned, where the human race is concerned, I don't believe that God changes in his heart towards mankind. I believe he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. I believe he is God and he does not change. That's what the Bible says. And so when we read here in chapter 55 of Isaiah, and we see this said in the sixth verse, "Seek the Lord while he may be found." I believe that's God's desire even today for all of us. Whether we're Christians or whether we're not Christians, we are called upon by the Holy Spirit to seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Now, this verse of scripture, verse 6, implies that there is most likely coming a time when he will not be found and will not be near. Now, that time might be the tribulation period. It might be referring to that. It could also be referring to that time, not so much as far as time as God is concerned, but that time in the person's life, in the individual's life, where they have run out of time. And so now there's no more calling, there's no more pleading, there's no more opportunity to repent when a person dies. So keeping that in mind, let's read a little further here in verse 7. This is still God's heart today. If it was ever God's heart, it's still his heart, because God does not change. And God is not a liar. Here's what it says. "Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts." So we see here, and that fits all of us. That fits every one of us. Our own ways, our own thoughts, that's birthed of self, is wicked in the eyes of God. And even Christians, I mean, God wants us to think thoughts after him. He wants us to think what the Holy Spirit gives us, not our own thoughts and not our own ways. So we forsake those things. It says, "Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts." Now, when you come into the righteousness of Christ, the thoughts you think should be after the mind of Christ. Well, we don't forsake those. We cling to those. Hallelujah. And then it says, "Let him return to the Lord." God still desires, praise God, that those who are wandering, those who are wayfaring, those who are away from Calvary will return to the Lord. And he will have mercy on him. Glory be to God. We have to be very careful as Christians how we treat and act towards other people, because they're people that Jesus died for. And the Bible guarantees it. You know, I don't care what you and I might think. The Bible guarantees it that when a sinner or when a backslider comes back and returns to the Lord will have mercy on him. And there is not a qualifier in that statement other than the guy returning to the Lord. In other words, it doesn't matter what they've done. You know, there's some sins that people can commit in our world today that can absolutely repulse you and I. And sin is repugnant and repulsive to God. But God guarantees that no matter what a person has done, no matter how sickening, no matter how disgusting, and no matter how repugnant, whatever they have done, if they will return to the Lord, if they will come back and repent of that sin, the Bible says, now God is not a liar, the Lord will have mercy on that person. And so you and I should extend mercy to that person also, right? Because we're to be imitators of God, the Bible says. So we extend mercy because God would do it. God has promised to do it. Praise the Lord. Let's read a little more. "Let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon." You know, when God forgives somebody of something, whatever it is, again, no matter how bad it is, no matter how disgusting it is, when God forgives, he abundantly forgives. And not only forgives, but the Bible says here, he abundantly pardons. You know what a pardon is, don't you? You are guilty and you deserve punishment, but I pardon you. And so that carries with it a lot of ramifications. Number one, God is not going to treat that person like they have done what they have done. He's going to treat them as though they are white and clean because of the blood of Jesus Christ upon their repentance. That's good gospel discipleship news here today. There's a lot of us as Christians, you know, somebody comes among us and they've done some really terrible things and we're disgusted by it and we say we forgive them, but we always have it in the back of our mind, and we might agree that they're saved and that God loves them and has forgiven them, but we always treat them with what they did in mind. God doesn't do that. Says He abundantly pardons. It's an abundance. It's an overflow of pardon and forgiveness and deliverance and healing with God. And He works with us as Christians. He works with us, and sometimes it's a slow process, but He wants to get us to that place at looking at others as well. This is the Holy Spirit's business. Let's read a little more. In the 8th verse, Isaiah 55, God says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord." And I'm going to take just a minute and say something where that's concerned, because we live in a culture today in America, and we live in a society that you're constantly hearing it, whether it's in the news or in the pulpit or in literature, but it's almost as if when somebody does commit a crime and does something heinous, that they never deserve a second chance. Our society doesn't want to give an ex-con, for example, a second chance. Oh, they've done their time, huh? And they've owned what they've done. They've taken responsibility. They get back out. They can't buy a job, huh? And it's a shadow over their life for the rest of their life. God is not like that. He abundantly pardons. And His thoughts are not ours, and His ways are not ours. We can see it in our society every day, and the church is just as bad sometimes, wanting to completely disassociate themselves from someone who has made a mistake in their past, committed a sin, committed a crime. But we ought to be there to extend a hand of fellowship and restoration, because that's what God is trying to get across to us and trying by the power of the Holy Spirit to work within our hearts. Praise the Lord. Verse 9. "For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." And I just want to talk to you for a few minutes today about when we pray for others, remember this. That's the title of my message. When we pray for others, remember this. And what are we to remember? The scripture is replete with examples of the mighty power of God and the benevolence of God. The scripture is chocked full of examples of God's holy mercy. Mercy is a holy thing. And mercy is not just an entitlement thing. Mercy is deeply rooted and based in truth that's found in the pages of the Bible. And so when we pray for others, first of all, we want to remember that, and God reminds us here in Isaiah 55, that His ways and His thoughts are unfathomably beyond ours. We can't even comprehend how God thinks and acts in certain situations, and why we have a hard time as Christians sometimes understanding why we are wrong. You know, I made a statement back in, I don't know, the early 90s, maybe the mid 90s, I don't remember when it was, but I made a statement that the religious far right is wrong. And they were wrong, because they produced a pharisaical, judgmental, critical spirit in segments of the body of Christ, and that is wrong. not necessarily that the stand on their the issues that they were taking was wrong, but there you can do a right thing in a wrong way and it becomes wrong. How many knows that? Sometimes we have a hard and a difficult time in understanding why we are wrong. Especially because we're standing, perhaps, for the right concept, the right ideal, the holy principle that comes from the Lord. But if we're doing it in a wrong fashion, in a wrong spirit, in a wrong way, then we are the ones who need to repent. I heard a preacher say this the other day, that sometimes we need to repent because we've been hurt. Why did we allow ourselves to take that hurt into our spirits? Doesn't mean that what was done to us was okay, and it doesn't mean it wasn't wrong and evil and wicked. But we are called upon as disciples of Jesus Christ to obey the Lord in each situation. I'm not saying it's easy. I'm not saying it's automatic or going to happen overnight. But we're called to obey Him. And He said things that just absolutely blow your mind, such as turn the other cheek. He says things like, go a second mile. He says, give to those who don't have. Share what you have with them. Trust me as your provider, as your defender, the Lord would say. And has said in His Word. And these concepts are so out beyond us. Well, this applies when we talk about intercession and interceding for others. It's good to remember that when we're interceding for the lost or for those who seem impossible, for situations that seem impossible, for people that seem impossible, whatever, that we need to remember, first of all, if you follow all through the scripture, we can see that light is more powerful than darkness. Now, I'm going to touch on that in a minute, but let me build just a little bit more of a foundation here before we get into that. We're talking about praying for others, and we're talking about interceding for others and interceding for situations. Okay, both things. People and situations. And oftentimes, especially because we love the Word, we love the Lord, we love to study, we love to know, we love to be in the know, we love to be informed, we love these things, which in and of itself actually stems from the fallenness of humanity. And then we're brought into the family of God. We're born again. Our spirit is recreated. And God wants us now to know Him. And He wants us to know Him on a revelation basis. Meaning that He will reveal to us what we want to know, what we need to know, what we should know at the time appropriate to us knowing it. And so when that comes over into prayer and into intercession, most of the time, and maybe that's a little too out there, much of the time, let's say it that way, when we start the prayer, we already think we know what is needed. And when we start the prayer, we already think we know what the outcome should be. And God is trying in this passage of Scripture to steer us away from that and yet stand on certain principles that we do know from the Scripture in praying for others and for situations. The first one that He wants us to know is that light is more powerful than darkness. So when we're praying for a family member, let's say, who's lost, who doesn't know the Lord Jesus, we know, because the Bible teaches us throughout Scripture, that Satan cannot stop them from getting saved. He can put a darkness over their mind and over their eyes, but he cannot stop them from getting saved. And furthermore, then we know that the light of the Word of God and the light of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is more powerful than any darkness that Satan has. So when we enter into prayer, we already know that we're on that premise. Praise be to God. That's a good word. Also, when we pray for others, remember that truth is stronger than error. So sometimes we pray in situations where we have thought wrong. Maybe all of our lives we've had wrong thoughts and wrong beliefs about a particular thing. And so we enter into prayer, but we know that truth is stronger than error. And with a sincere heart, God will speak the truth to. Many people wonder, why doesn't God talk to me more? Why doesn't God give me more truth? Why doesn't God give me more enlightenment and revelation? Well, maybe it's because your heart is not as sincere as it needs to be. A sincere heart will receive from the Lord. And there are not other things that we're going to deal with as it regards that, but sincerity of heart is the first thing I would look at in any dry spell to make sure that my heart and my motives are correct before God. Because he promises that his truth is stronger than error, and he wants us to have his truth. So he will speak. Sometimes we may be too busy to hear, and that's not God's fault. Amen? Also, when we pray for others, we need to remember that there's more grace in God's heart than there is sin in men's hearts. There's more grace in God's heart than there is sin in men's hearts. And so again, we should not be afraid as believers to pray for anybody to be saved. And I'm not going to start naming sins because people dig that kind of thing, and I really don't. I just look at all of us as in need of a Redeemer. And so when we begin to pray, don't worry about how, you know, how much bad they've done and how hard they are. Don't worry about how hateful they are. The last time you tried to share the gospel with them, they cussed you out and they run you off and they pulled a club out on you or a gun or something. Don't worry about all that. Keep praying for them because God has more grace, hallelujah, than they have sin. And so eventually, you got to understand the mind of the Lord. The longest day that a person lives, God is trying to reach them with the gospel. The longest day that a person lives, God will try to woo them with the gospel. And so we keep preaching, and we keep praying, and we keep believing. When we pray for others, we need to remember that there's more power in the Holy Spirit to convict them of sin than there is power of satanic forces that tempt them to sin. Now, I want you to understand that. Let me read that again. Glory be to God. There is more power in the Holy Spirit to convict men of sin than there is power of satanic forces to tempt men to sin. How many of you have ever been in a sin battle, a temptation battle? How many of you have ever smoked cigarettes? Let's just get down to brass tacks for a moment. Or dealt with addiction of any kind. Those are the most horrible, hard sins to be free of, to break free of. And in fact, only the blood of Jesus can set you free from any sin. And when we're dealing with addictions, the reason I'm bringing that out is to say this. You remember, or you know how difficult that is, how strong the pull of that temptation is. And the first thing that temptation will do will be to invade and take over the mind to where you're constantly dwelling on it and thinking about it. And it's a powerful pull. All temptation has a tremendous power to it. And the gospel news, the good gospel news, is that the Holy Spirit has more convicting and delivering power than that. If you can picture in your mind that battle, that struggle, sweating, hurting, wanting with everything inside of you not to do that particular sin again. and yet the power seems to overwhelm you. The power of the enemy seems to overwhelm you. And you wind up doing it again and again and again and again. But the Holy Spirit has more power than that. And that is why we boldly proclaim, based upon the Word of God, that you can be free. Glory to God. By the blood of Jesus, you can be free. By the Word of God, you can be free. By the power of the Holy Spirit, you can be free. Because He has more power than the tempter does. And God will break through to you in Jesus' name. And also, last of all, when we pray for others, we need to remember that there's more power in one drop of the shed blood of the Lord Jesus to cleanse men's hearts from the stain of sin than there is all of the accumulated filth of men's sins since Adam and Eve. Shikalabaha. More power in the blood to cleanse every dark and stained than there is the power of stain to soil your heart and your spirit and your soul and send it to hell. There's more power. More power. Somebody say, more power in the blood of Jesus. Just one drop. I preached a message just a little while ago. It was on healing and deliverance, and I said it was just one touch. And today we can say just one drop of the blood of Jesus is enough to cleanse you from every filth. And here's the thing, not just you, but one drop of Jesus' shed blood is enough to cleanse the world of every sin since Adam and Eve. You just got to understand it, folks. God has more power than Satan does. God has more power than the devil. He's got more power than the enemy. You don't have to die lost. And as an intercessor, as Christian intercessors here today, you don't have to let this world go to hell. And this is the faith, and these principles that I brought out, I'll recap them here in a moment. They're found all throughout the Scripture. So find the verses that indicate and teach these principles and begin to stand upon those verses when you pray. Don't ever write anybody off, because nobody is beyond the reach of the Holy Spirit. And you go in that prayer closet and you begin to see results as you begin to speak the Word over people's lives. Speak the Word over their lives. Call them into the kingdom of God. Prophesy them into the kingdom of God. As the book of Ezekiel brings out, prophesy to the wind, prophesy to the breath, prophesy to the mountains, and bring these people into the kingdom in these last days. It is a fight. It's a good fight of faith. It is a wrestling match with the principalities and the powers, but Jesus has already provided the victory. Hallelujah. God, if you don't get anything else out of this message today, understand that God has more power than the devil. Hallelujah. And God wants us to be successful when we pray. And this is not just even prayer for the lost only. It's also prayer for situations. Prayer for situations. God wants His will to break through in your life in every situation. And so when we begin to lay aside the preconceived ideas and notions that we have of where we should be and what we should be and what we should be doing and who we should be doing it with and this, that, and the other, and we begin to let God's will break through, how do we do that? We pray it through, we intercede for it, and we stand on faith and speak the Word over the situation. And the Word of God will never contradict or be contradicted by His will. It's one and the same. And so I cannot emphasize to you enough how important your speaking the Word is over people and over situations. We speak in prayer and we speak in declaration and proclamation the things that the Word says the blood has accomplished. Glory be to God and the Lamb forever. So when we pray for others, when we pray for ourselves, remember these things. Light is more powerful than darkness. Truth is stronger than error. There's more grace in God's heart than sin in men's hearts. And there's more power in the Holy Spirit to convict men of sin than there is power of satanic forces to tempt men to sin. And there's more power in one drop of the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ to cleanse men's hearts from the stain of sin than there is the accumulated filth of men's hearts since Adam and Eve. If you will remember those principles, those concepts as you pray over anything or anyone, you will see a revolutionized prayer life. Mighty miracles are going to begin to take place in planet Earth when God's people rise up to pray and pray in faith and confess and speak the word in faith. Hallelujah. Faith reaches out and takes what God has for us in Jesus' name. Heavenly Father, thank you for this few short moments with this people today. Lord God, I pray that you will open our hearts and spirits to receive this word, to understand this word, to comprehend and to grasp, Lord. Not because, not because the people can't grasp it, because I don't explain it like it ought to be. But Lord God, I pray for the anointed touch to rest upon the word right now. The anointing of the Holy Spirit to penetrate our hearts like arrows of deliverance, Father God. And set us free to follow you in the way that you would desire today, Father God. And I thank you, Lord, for the moving of your Spirit right now. And Father, I pray in Jesus' name, giving you all the praise and glory. And the people would say amen and amen.